church asked me, said, did you tell him about the text? And I said, well, to be honest with you, I didn't. He may have seen it on our website, but he preached out of that and did a great job last Sunday evening. And so I thank Brother Reed for that. Talked to him this week, and he needs our prayers, and he will certainly continue to pray for us. Tonight I want to preach on because God was with him. Because God was with him. Of course, you know that we're making reference to the future king of Israel, David. We closed last week with, or 2 weeks ago, with Saul. And how that he was envious, he was wrathful. Because they had come back from the campaign in the Valley of Elah. They had basically, they had broken camp and they were making their way back home. And the ladies that were lining the streets to welcome the champions home, they began singing the song, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And of course, that made Saul angry. And so, we come tonight to chapter 18, verse 12. We'll cover only about four or five verses tonight. Next week, I'll be honest with you, is going to be kind of a difficult passage for me. But tonight, we're going to cover 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. You know, it's very natural for us to be envious of people that are in exalted positions. We look on the national scene and we have people that aspire to national office. You have people that are already lining up to be a presidential contender in 2020. They want to be able to try to take the current president out and become the chief, I guess, officer of our country. They want to be the president. Somebody asked me one time, they said, would you like to be the president? I said, not a chance. And they said, why not? I said, just think about the power. I said, that's the problem. When you have that kind of power, it has a tendency to corrupt. I don't want to get political, but I think all we need to do is really kind of look at the previous 8 years. There's an old adage that says power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But yet you have people, when they get into certain positions, they handle it better than others. I told the person, if I were the president, I'd have us in such a mess we never would get out of it. Because the first time somebody lied to me, I'd tell that on national television. The first time, you know, little potbelly guy from North Korea said something, I'd nuke him. I mean, that's pretty much the way that I would, you know, I would try to operate, and I'd probably be assassinated within about 3 weeks. But people have a tendency to say, look how great that guy has it. I mean, they look at the outward accolades that they receive, the outward honors that they receive. I mean, it seems as though that everything's going their way, but may I say that everything that glitters isn't always gold? There are times when people have certain positions and then all of a sudden they fall out of favor and things can change dramatically overnight. And I think that Saul feels something like this that's coming. Now, it's not because of David. As a matter of fact, if I were in David's shoes, I think that I would have probably felt better being with the sheep than basically dodging javelins in Saul's palace. I think I would have been more happy out in the pasture than hearing the backbiting going on with the court officials. I think that he would have probably been a lot more happy with the conversation at his dad's house because it was a real conversation instead of the doublespeak going on in the upper echelons of the Israeli government. And so I guess the lesson for us to begin with this evening is this: be content where you are until God moves you to something else. The Apostle Paul said that in whatever state I find myself in, he says, just be content. He said, I'm content. Whether he was in Philippi or whether he was in Ephesus, no matter where he was at, he was a contented man. If he was preaching on Mars Hill or if he was repairing a tent, he was a contented man. And there needs to be a lesson for we Christians that we ought to seek to be contented people wherever we're at until God moves us to something else. And so I want us to look at this chapter tonight, and just as a way of refreshing your minds, I want you to think about some of the repetitions that are listed in this chapter. And the reason that I say this is because when something is mentioned in the Word of God, it's important. But when it's mentioned more than one time, it's very important. And I want you to see some of the things that are mentioned in this chapter. And in our passage tonight, some of those verses will cover some of these repetitions. I want you to look, first of all, at David's success. Look with me at verse 5. And it says that David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and all are also in the sight of Saul's servants. Look with me at verse 14. And David behaved himself wisely. Look with me at verse 15. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself wisely, look with me at verse 30, same chapter. And it says, then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. And so you get the idea that he had a successful tenure in whatever he was doing, no matter how long it lasted. If he was a shepherd, he was a success. If he was playing music in Saul's palace as background noise just to try to help Saul have his spirit soothed a little bit, he was a success. Now he went out, he fought Goliath. Then he was set over the captives. Whatever he was doing, he behaved himself wisely and he was successful. Well, I want you to look with me with the next little repetitious phrase. God was with David. Look at verse number 12 of chapter 18. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. That's our text starting verse tonight. Look with me at verse 14. David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Look with me at verse 29. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. And verse 28 was what I meant to read. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. And so you've got David having God's presence with him. That's one of our phrases. Then I want you to notice David is loved. This is a very common theme. In verse 1, what do we see? Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Verse number 3, because he loved him as his own soul. Verse 16, it says, all of Israel and Judah, in other words, both ends of the country, loved David. Look at verse 20. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. Verse 22, and it says that all of Saul's servants loved David. Look at verse 28. And it says that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. So you get the idea that David is loved. So he's a success, God was with him, and the people are loving him. But then there's a negative, and we see that Saul is a fearful man. Look at verse 12. Saul was afraid of David. Why? Because the Lord had departed from him. Look at verse 15. He was afraid of him. And then if you look at verse 29, and Saul was yet the more afraid of David. And so as we look at our text tonight, you can see these phrases that are given to us over and over and over for emphasis. Now, we don't really know who wrote the book of 1 Samuel. I told you that 8 or 9 months ago when we began this journey. Nobody really knows. Some people think that Samuel wrote it, but nobody knows. And so whoever this writer is, he is driving certain things home in this 18th chapter. And so I want us to look at verse 12, and that's where we will begin this evening. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. The little word afraid is a word that, I mean, we can say something in a kid's nursery rhyme about, you know, that Little Red Riding Hood was afraid of the big bad wolf. And it doesn't really carry a whole lot of weight. And so when you read this and you just kind of read it, he was afraid. But I mean, he had a bunch of soldiers around. They would have protected him. And so we don't really get the impact. When the truth of the matter is, there was something inside of Saul that was tearing him up, and he was literally apprehensive about even being around David. And he's probably got good reason to be. Look back with me at chapter 15. In chapter 15, I want to remind you of this. Look at verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. And because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Then, after you look at that, I want you to look at verse 28 of the same chapter. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent, the Lord has ripped the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Samuel's words have to be ringing in his ear at this time. He's got to be thinking, I remember when that prophet came, before he turned his back on me, he said there's coming a man and he is going to be the king because he's a better man than I am. And so, I think that there are probably several reasons that we'll think about tonight why he is a fearful man. Well, I don't think at this particular point in chapter 18, I don't think that Saul knows yet that David has been anointed by Samuel. I mentioned 2 weeks ago that at this point, the only people that know that David has been anointed is David, Samuel, Jesse, and perhaps some of David's brothers, and they're keeping their mouth shut because a king would kill the person trying to succeed him and all of his family. And so these guys, they're not saying a word. And so it's a pretty tight-knit group of people, and nobody's breathing a word of this out of fear of their life. And so he doesn't probably really know about the anointing at this particular time. Now, the first thing that I think that's scaring Saul is this. I believe that it's evident that God is giving David victory after victory, and it began with his victory over Goliath. It wasn't a natural victory. Now, you just think about that for a second, and then you think about back to that little story that you first learned when you were a munchkin in Sunday school. And then you think about the hundreds of times you've heard that over the course of your life. And you think about little David in his sling. Now, I know that when you would sling that thing around, somebody that was proficient at it, it could throw that rock about the size of a tennis ball over 100 miles an hour. I understand that. But you're still talking about some kid that's about 5'8 to 5'9, maybe 5'10 at the most, against a seasoned soldier 9.5 feet tall. And so when a fight's going on, you're not picking the little guy. As a matter of fact, if you were in a fight tonight and you had your choice between little David, not knowing what you know now, but just you got two guys to choose from, who are you choosing if you're honest? Give me the big guy, all right? Somebody asked me one time what I thought about ladies being on the police force. My dad was a policeman. I said, I'm all for ladies being on the police force. But if somebody's trying to hurt me, I want you to send me the biggest, baddest one that's out there. I don't want you to send a little girl that weighs 100 pounds. Unless she's got a bazooka with her. All right? I want some guy that can walk by and just grunt and everybody go, ooh. Okay? I mean, I want somebody that's bad. Well, if you've got to choose, who are you choosing? You're choosing Goliath. But God supernaturally bless David. And David took that sling and he began to twirl that thing and he let it go, and that stone pierced through that helmet, which I showed you pictures of weeks ago, went into his head and probably killed him at that point, but he cut his head off to hold it up as a trophy to show people. And Saul, knowing that nobody else in the whole Israeli army was willing to step out, and you got this little kid doing it. So he's fearful because he knows that God gave him that victory. It wasn't normal. The second thing is this. David is behaving himself in every position that he places him in. And everybody is loving this kid. If you look back at verse 5, it says, the men of war, he was accepted in their sight. The people, he accepted in their sight. And even in the peoples of Saul's servants that were in the palace, he was accepted even in their sight. And so he's behaving with great wisdom, and everybody is accepting him. Now Saul's got to be thinking, man, even my servants, they like this guy. And there's always the natural comparison. David's not the one that's pushing it. Saul's the one that's really pushing it. And so he's got great wisdom. He's being prudent. He's using discernment. He's not trying to toot his own horn. And yet Saul, something in his spirit knows, I better be scared of him, because there's something different about this boy. He's not like Jonathan. He's not like my other soldiers. There's just something different about him. Well, let me give you a third reason. They're writing country songs about him. You say, what do you mean writing country songs about him? Well, somebody said years ago, what's country music? Well, it's just kind of things that happen in life put to music. All right? Well, they began to write these songs, and they began to sing these songs. And Saul, he's not thinking about the melody. He's not thinking, man, I think that's a good tune. Oh, no, no, no. He's dissecting the words. And by the way, that's a good thing. Dissect the words, you know, to a song when you're listening to it. I used to kid Daryl about singing the song, Every Promise in the Book is Mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I would kid him. I'd say, you know, that song's not true. And he would say, I know. But kids like it. And you say, well, you mean it's not true? No, it's not true. God made promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that don't belong to you. And God made promises to you that probably don't belong to them. And so They're writing songs about this folk hero. I mean, he is hearing these songs, and, you know, and I think he probably likes it. I mean, you know, you took the big guy down. And now you're in the top 40. And they're singing, and old Saul's thinking, what else are they going to give him? My kingdom? Well, they're not going to give it to him, but God is. God's going to give it to him. Well, why else would Saul be scared of David? Saul was a military man. He was skilled as a military man. But what has he done on two different occasions? He's tried to kill David with a javelin. Two different times. Now, I mentioned this last time. Why did David keep going back? And I think that probably the reason that he kept going back is because it was common knowledge that Saul would have fits of madness. And so perhaps the first time he thought, well, you know, he just got ticked off about something, and I was just the first thing he saw, so he tried to kill me, and so I'll forgive him. Well, it happens a second time. And I got to be thinking that when David is playing that lair, which is kind of like a guitar, I got to be thinking that he's looking at that thing with one eye and he's looking at Saul with the other. He's got his eye on a javelin, you know. David might have been thinking about the lady from ancient times over in the book of Genesis. Do you remember Jacob, who I preached on this morning for a little bit? What did he do? He married a lady named Leah. She was really, he married her out of deception. He was deceived by his uncle. And this lady, you know, she was cockeyed. You know, I mean, she could watch a tennis match and never move her head. I mean, you know, one eye going one way, one eye going the other. And so David's probably a little cockeyed here. He's thinking, well, I'm playing this and I'm walking around here and I'm talking to these officers, but he's always got one eye on that javelin. And Saul, the skilled military man that's tried to kill him twice, and all of a sudden it's like he repels the weapon. Maybe there's something where that I'm not as accurate as I used to be, or maybe there's divine protection. I don't know if you ever think about this, but have you ever thought about the fact that God may protect you from things that you never even see? You ever thought about that? You think about this. You're going down Highway 78. You're clicking along about 55 miles an hour. And then somebody begins to slow down in front of you, and you're thinking, why don't that fool get out of my way? And then you get caught by a red light. And just about that time, you got somebody over in another lane that pulls a death move. And had you not been the one that got slowed down, you could have been T-boned. And yet God, in his protection, protected you. Think about just everyday life. How many times have you had this thought, you know, if I try to step there, I may fall. And so you don't fall. Who gave you that thought? Maybe God gave you that thought. I think about that a lot whenever I'm fooling around out in my shop. If I'm out there walking around, I got stuff laid all over the place. I get my mind on something, forget about what I'm doing. And the next thing you know, you about wipe out. Well, when you think things through, is it God that's not allowing you to do that? David, he's walking through the palace, and Saul, he's doing his best to try to kill him. Now, it's not in our text, But I think that maybe some of Saul's inner circle probably knows what's going on. And perhaps David is having to dodge some of those rascals also. Because after all, I mean, if they take him out, won't they be rewarded by the king? And I guarantee you, there's people like that, and it don't matter whose administration it is, there's people that would be willing to do that to gain favor for some type of remuneration. And so all attempts to kill David has been thwarted. When God is with a person, people see it. We won't go to it. I'll just tell you about two stories in Genesis. You've got the story over in Genesis 21 and the chief captain of Abimelech. He's talking to Abraham. And what does he say to Abraham? He said, God is with thee in all that thou doest. In other words, that unsaved man knew there was something different about Abraham and that God was smiling on him. What about Joseph? Joseph had to endure all kind of things that little kids ought not have to endure. First of all, he's the favorite son of his dad. He's the baby, all right? And let's face it, if you're an older kid, you think that the baby's got it easy. How many of you have got a younger sibling and you've had that thought? There you go. All right. Rest of you probably lying. Okay. Well, my sister's 13 years younger than me, and of course I had it easy too. But she probably had it easier than I did. Well, old Joseph, he's just a kid about 12 years old, and his dad gets him a coat. I don't know if he had it made or if he just bought it off the rack. But he got him a coat of many colors. And I mean, Joseph was sporting that coat around. I mean, he looked almost as good as I did when I preached that first message. All right? Well, he goes to see his brothers, and he's just out there. They're out there working themselves silly. And you got this little kid about 12 years old walking around, and they're going, look at that kid right there. When we were 12, we weren't doing that. When we were 12, Daddy never gave us a coat like that. And the next thing you know, they took this kid and basically they threw him in a well to die. They took the coat off of him, sprinkled some blood of an animal they killed just so that his daddy would think that he was dead. And then they saw a caravan come by and said, hey, let's get some money out of it. So they pulled him up, sold him into slavery. But every step of the way, no matter if he was 12 years old, or all the way up until he was about 30. Whenever he would go down, he would always rise. And then he would get down again, and then he would rise. His life is one of nothing but ups and downs. And through every trial, Joseph came through and was great. Well, he was sold into slavery, and he was bought by a man named Potiphar. And you can read about this over in Genesis chapter 39. And what did Potiphar say about Joseph, this godly young man? It says that he saw that the Lord was with Joseph. Unsaved people can see God in your life if God's blessing your life. And so you and I ought to seek to live as close to the Lord as we possibly can. I would rather live my life with the smile of God on me and my family than the frown of God on me and my family. And I hope that's your dream and your desire as well. Well, I think that there was a fifth reason why he was scared. I believe that he was scared because he had experienced firsthand that God had departed from him. That ought to serve as a warning to us. Hold your place in Samuel, and I want you to go to John 14, 23. John 14, 23. I'm going to read this. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That means I will live with them. So in other words, if we're obedient, God is going to be with us. Well, if you flip that coin, if we're disobedient, then the protecting hand of God may not be there. And so we ought to want to live as close to the Lord as we possibly can. Now I want you to look at verse 13, and I want you to see Saul's reaction that he had toward David. Therefore, why is therefore? Because the Lord was with him, and he was scared of him. Saul removed from him and made him his captain over 1,000. So he is now in charge of 1,000 men. And he went out and came in before the people. Now, I want you to just get the gist of this. Saul basically sent him out of the palace to go fight. You go fight Philistines. Next week, we're going to see him doing some fighting. But he's going in and out with 1,000 soldiers. And Saul has got to be thinking this. If I send him out to fight, maybe one of those Philistines will get lucky and kill him. I couldn't do it with a javelin, but if there's enough Philistines fighting, maybe one of them can get him. Maybe I can let them take him out, whereas he's too quick for me. But the text tells us he went out and he came in before the people. And the way that it's written, it has the idea that it wasn't just a one-time thing. He didn't go out and just come back. I mean, it was though Saul was sending home on excursion after excursion after excursion. And every time he would come back, there'd be a victory. And the people are going, that guy's just good. I mean, that's George Patton. That's Douglas MacArthur. That's Dwight Eisenhower. I mean, that guy's just a hero. I mean, every time he goes out, he don't get beat. He has a victory under his belt. Well, when you think about that, I want you to see that there's a contrast between these two men and the way that they handle sin in their lives. If you think about Saul and the sin that was in his life, what you find is, you find that he begins to compound the problem. All right, we've got Saul sinning in the fact that he's trying to kill David. He's already got sin in his life because he has been disobedient to the word of God, and God has ripped the kingdom from him. He's trying to kill David. He can't kill David, and so he compounds it by sending David out. And so there's no repentance anywhere with Saul's sin. But you contrast it a few years down the road. David at this time, most likely, is probably around 20. And just a few verses, when we hit chapter 19, I think he's going to start running. And Saul is going to pursue him for about 10 years. Well, when David becomes king, he clicks along until he's about 50. And when he's 50, he commits that egregious sin with Bathsheba. There's a baby that is to be born. He compounds his sin by having Uriah killed. And then Nathan the prophet looks at him and he says, you're the man, you've sinned. And instead of David the king banishing Nathan the prophet. He doesn't act the way that Saul acted. David repents. If you want to see that repentance, hold your place in 1 Samuel 18 and flip over to Psalm 51. And I want you to see David's repentance because of the sin in his life. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Oh, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. You never have Saul acknowledging anything. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, and the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin. Create in me a clean heart. Cast me not away from thy presence. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And you can read Psalm 51, and you can just see David. He closes out that psalm basically by saying, the sacrifices of the Lord are a broken and contrite spirit. And so you have a comparison between these two men. I still don't really know if I believe Saul was a saved man or not. I'm telling you, the deeper I get into Saul, the less I believe he was a believer. I want to say that he was a believer and he was carnal. But I'm telling you, some of the things that he pulls with no repentance, it gives me great pause. I mean, it gives me great pause. And so we see Saul's reaction. Well, in closing, I want you to look with me at verse 16. And I want you to see the protection of God one more time. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. The idea is this, that every time he would come back, he would go just among the commoners. He would go in and out of the ranks, thanking the men for what they've done. Perhaps he would go to dinners and he would thank their families for understanding when their husbands had gone off to fight. And as he would go in and out among those families and among those various groups in Israel, they loved David. And so what do we see? We see that God is protecting David. He protects him every time he goes on a campaign. He protects him every time he goes out for some specific battle. He brings him back, and much to the chagrin of Saul, you have David, and he is constantly being risen in esteem for all the people of the country. And so we see that God's protection continues. Well, there's a typology that we see in this, because you see, there's another David that will come along later. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in our passage, we see that even though Saul tried to kill him with a javelin, and even though he kept sending him out to fight against the Philistines and hoping that one of them was going to kill him, we saw God protecting him even though Saul was seeking to have him murdered. Well, if you take that comparison and you take it to the Lord Jesus, if you go to Matthew chapter 2, which we won't do tonight, but in Matthew chapter 2, we have the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was another king, King Herod, that tried to have Jesus killed. And yet God, in his marvelous, marvelous power, protected the baby Jesus so that you and I could have salvation. Fast forward a few years, Jesus is now in his 30s. He's been in ministry for a little while, and he's just simply healing people, helping people, loving people, showing great compassion on the multitudes. And what's happening with him? His stature is growing. I mean, he's being elevated. People know there's something different about this Jesus. But there's another group of powerful people called a bunch of Pharisees. And in Matthew chapter 12, what does it say about them? They sought how they might destroy him. And so we see in typology that there's a protection that God offered to the Lord Jesus. God gave it to David, God gave it to Jesus, and God will give it to us if we walk close to him. Next week, we'll pick up in verse 17, and we'll begin to look at David's first marriage and how this transpires. It's a delicate passage. If you doubt that, read it this week. Let's stand together. Thank you so much for being here this evening. I hope that as you read through 1 Samuel, I hope that you will enjoy your time with David. David is not a perfect man, but he loves God. And so because of that, we can all identify with him because none of us are perfect. But we can all love God. I think that in one way you've exhibited your love for God by being at church on Sunday night. And I hope that it'll be something that you will think about this week, where that you'll say, just like God was with Abraham, and just like God was with Joseph, and just like God was with David, oh, how I want God to be with me. As the musicians begin to play, if you need to come and do business with the Lord, the altar's open. Anybody wants to come and pray, you come on now. Anybody like that, if you need to pray.